Beloved, we will be shortly ordaining new elders, and therefore I'd like us to look at a portion of Jesus' teaching concerning ministry as that is found in Matthew chapter 10. So would you turn there in your Bibles, please, Matthew chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 through 22, but I'd like to begin this reading with verse 16. This is the word of the living God, and as you are able, let's stand together out of reverence for it. Jesus is teaching. Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the nations. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And a brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Beloved, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. This particular passage comes in that section of Matthew's gospel where, as I said earlier, Jesus is beginning to teach about ministry. Ministry is applied not just to the elders we're about to ordain, but the ministry of the kingdom, of course, has its application to each and every one of us who name the name of Christ in true saving faith. Jesus began this teaching towards the end of Matthew chapter 9, and he continues that into our chapter number 10. One of the things that Jesus has pointed out for us in terms of kingdom ministry is that even though it is a great and a holy blessing to us as the church, it requires a certain degree of sacrifice on our part. It is a wonderful blessing for us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the kingdom of God. God himself is far more able to do the work of ministry than you and I can do. He does it perfectly, and we never do anything even close to that. But the Lord has given us the privilege of being involved in the work of the kingdom as an honor to Christ, as a blessing to us. With God's help in the ministry of the gospel, we are able to effect or be used by God to effect eternal change in people's lives. Can you imagine that? But it requires a degree of sacrifice as well. One of the truths that Jesus is teaching in the passage before us is that the sacrifice of ministry requires obedience to the commands of Christ. That's another message for another day, perhaps, but today we want to look particularly at verses 19 and 20 with this issue in mind, that the sacrifice of ministry requires trust. The sacrifice of ministry, being involved in the kingdom of God for the sake of Christ, the ministry of the gospel, requires our trust of him. The context, of course, for what Jesus is saying in this passage is one of persecution. It's one of opposition to the kingdom. It is a context of threats and harassment and pushback for those of us who are a part of the kingdom and involved in its ministry. It's a curious characteristic of such ministry that people will fight it. They will stand against it. They don't want to hear about it. God sends the church out into the world, and that we are to, he sends us so that we are to take with us the words of eternal life. We have alone that message of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. We have a message by which people's sins can be forgiven and they can go from spiritual death and be born again unto everlasting life, and yet people fight it and they don't want to hear it. We know that by its very nature, ministry is serving God. Ministry is serving God's people, but it's also the nature of ministry to push back the spiritual darkness. How do we do that? By shining forth the light of the gospel, the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. We shine forth the light of the kingdom of God by faithfully declaring the word of God's truth, and doing so exposes, of course, the deeds of darkness. It exposes people for who they are. It creates a distinction between Christians and non-Christians, between the church and the world. It distinguishes between the two kingdoms that someone can belong to, and it delineates between those that we follow, whether we follow Christ or whether we follow Satan himself. And that, of course, has a tendency to make people uncomfortable. It's a natural tendency of the darkened heart to avoid or even attempt to destroy what makes it uncomfortable. We see that in the natural realm, of course, when you're sitting outside in your back porch minding your own business and you recognize that a wasp is flying around your head. What is your first response? My granddaughter Lily, her first response is to scream like a girl, which I keep accusing her of being. The next response, of course, is to get up and run, to avoid it, to get away as best as we could. If it's a little, you know, lacking that, we try to find something to destroy it with. This is naturally how it goes. People have been trying to avoid whip down at the Carlsbad or shut it down because it makes them uncomfortable. When somebody you have a relationship or know makes you uncomfortable, you try to spend as much time with them as you can. You do everything you can to avoid them. Not being able to do that, you may begin to disparage them on a personal level. The world, in reference to the Bible, recognizes that the scripture lays bare the soul, and therefore the world does everything it can to avoid the truth of the gospel in the Bible as the word of God. Lacking that, then the world begins to attack the integrity and the truthfulness of the scripture. And of course, the messenger is really never separated from the message. So that ministers of the gospel, ministers of the kingdom of God, believers and Christians, the church, the world seeks to avoid. And not being able to do that seeks to destroy. And so the sacrifice of ministry of the kingdom of God requires that we put our trust not in ourselves, not in methodology, but that we put our whole trust in the living God. Jesus talks about that and teaches us that in two categories, if you will. The first is we need to trust that God will preserve a testimony. And secondly, in the midst of ministry, we need to trust that God will preserve your soul. First, in the sacrifice of ministry, it requires that we trust that God will preserve your testimony. If you look at verse 18 towards the end, Jesus says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the nations. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious." What's the opposite of anxiety? Trust. What's the antidote to anxiety in life? Trust in God. We need to trust God in every area, in every avenue of our lives, and that is particularly true in the context and in the area of doing gospel ministry on behalf of Christ and His kingdom. And we know that one of the great reasons for doing this and one of the great purposes of such ministry is to bear a testimony concerning Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. To bear witness to the world around us concerning the truth of the gospel, concerning the truths of God. But there will always be some who will seek to destroy your testimony. They will seek to destroy your witness. Notice how Jesus says it in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up," Jesus doesn't say, "Now, as my representative in the earth, there may come a time when you might be delivered up." Jesus doesn't say, "If you are delivered up." Jesus doesn't say, "Some point there might be a situation where somebody opposes you or even brings about persecution." Jesus says, "When this happens," it will happen. If we are doing the work of the kingdom and the gospel, we will get pushback. There will be those opposed who will attack the message, and they will attack the messenger. Verse 19, Jesus goes on, "When they deliver you up, do not become anxious," because we're trusting in Him, "about how or what you will speak." About how or what you will speak. Notice how Jesus brings up the how and the what of testimony. The how and the what of ministry. The how of ministry, of course, is always important. If you're nervous when you're speaking to somebody, if you're kind of visibly shaking, if you're trying to speak to them and they're harassing you, they're threatening you, they're opposing you in some way, they're telling you to be quiet, all of that and more can affect, of course, the how of our ministry. I was preaching a funeral in Colorado some time back, and of course I was laying out as best I knew how the message of the gospel. There was a man who, in relation to me, was sitting right about where Jim Lundberg is. I couldn't miss seeing him. I tried to avoid looking at Jim, but I couldn't miss seeing him. And he, of course, was right there listening to me. And I noticed as I was preaching, he began to look around a lot and fidget. It was like he was looking for somewhere to go. Propriety kept him in the chair. But as I continued to explain the message of the gospel, I noticed that as he stared at the ceiling, never looking at me, his face became beet red. He was livid with the message of our redemption. I honestly thought he was going to explode. And I knew that when he did, he'd explode all over me, the messenger. That can be intimidating to us. That can affect how we go about the work that God has given us to do in His kingdom. But as important as the how is, as Jesus speaks of it, the what is even more so. The message itself. is the ultimate importance for us in terms of explaining the work of God in the gospel. And yet in the midst of opposition, in the midst of threat, in the midst of persecution, we can be tempted to tone it down, to change the wording, to make it a little bit more palatable, perhaps, to water the message down. But our task and the nature and the core of our testimony and our witness as the people of God is the truth of God. It is the essence of the gospel. And these things must never be compromised, no matter what. So when opposed, when you are acting in obedience to Christ, when you are seeking to extend the kingdom of God, bringing the message of eternal life to the world around you, and you are persecuted for that, there is pushback. They attack the messenger as well as the message. What will you do? You will trust God. You will and you must trust God in the sacrifice of ministry. You trust him in two ways, as Jesus speaks of it. First, by his gracious provision. We trust him because of his gracious provision. In verse 19, he says, when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. This is a wonderful promise of Christ to the church. A promise that is greatly abused in the church. It is a promise that is often used as an excuse for irresponsibility in ministry in the church. I have a friend who would be given invitations to come and speak at churches and various things that churches were doing, or Christian camps and those sorts of things. And he would always tell me the words of Jesus here, and then inform me that at a speaking engagement, he would never prepare for it. He would just simply wait till the moment came, trusting that Christ would give him the words. I don't think he has had any invitations to speak in a very, very long time. Responsible ministry is hard work. Responsible ministry in the kingdom is hard work. The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ responsibly is hard work. And this promise is not a promise of irresponsibility. This is a promise in the context, remember, of persecution. You have sent a number of emails to the governor's office recently about not signing the bills for opening up abortion in the state of New Mexico, and you receive a text on your cell phone that within 5 minutes the governor is going to be at your house and she wants to talk to you about that, because she's not happy. I would suggest with the first 4 minutes you spend time in prayer, and the last minute you comb your hair, and you trust God to give you the words to speak. Otherwise, it's irresponsible to trust in a promise of Christ that isn't given to you in a normal circumstance. The second area in which we need to trust Christ for a testimony is because of or by his gracious presence. As you can see in verse 20, Jesus says, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is a fantastic promise and comfort to us. It is not a promise of inspiration like the prophets and apostles of old, but it is a promise of preservation. It's a promise by which Christ will preserve his testimony in you when that is absolutely necessary. So when you're overcome by persecution and pushback and opposition and the how of your witness is being affected, or through all that the what of your witness and testimony is being intimidated, God himself has promised that he will take over the manner and content of your witness, and he will preserve his testimony through you. By the words of Jesus, he will do it. But the second area in which we need to trust Christ in the midst of this sacrifice of ministry is that God, that Jesus, will preserve your soul. If you look at verse 22, the last part, you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now be careful here. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Don't misinterpret this. Jesus is not saying that if you just can screw it up and endure till the end, that you will save yourself. Jesus could have said that. He would have been cross with the message of the gospel, but he could have said that. If that's what he wanted to say, he would have used a different language than this. He would have said, the one who endures to the end shall save himself, but that's not what he says. He speaks as Matthew relates it here in a verb that is a future passive in the Greek text. The one who endures shall be saved, Jesus says, which obviously infers the work of God. All of which is to say, salvation is not then the outcome of your endurance. Endurance, if anything, is the outcome of your salvation. But you can be assured that when you face strict opposition, even to the level of persecution, because you represent Christ in the world, that God will preserve your testimony of the gospel, and he will preserve your soul. And this in two different contexts. The first is in the midst of family persecutions. In the midst of family persecutions. Verse 21, Jesus says, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Sometimes family doesn't like moving into ministry. I have noticed for the last some 20 years that the average age of students in Reformed theological seminaries studying to be involved in ministry is in the late 30s. That means, of course, that these are men who have had settled careers for 10, 15 years beyond the average, maybe 20 or 25, when God then begins to speak to their heart and he begins to lay upon them a call to gospel ministry, that can be disruptive. Sometimes wives don't want to give up the security that we have been blessed with in recent years. Sometimes the children don't want to leave their friends or their neighborhood or their school. There are all kinds of ways in which this can become a challenge in the name of ministry. I had a friend in seminary when I was a student years ago who told me the story that as he was getting ready to graduate from college, he talked to his father about going to law school and becoming a lawyer. His father encouraged that, but as he graduated, he felt the call of God upon his life to pursue ministry. When he sat down to talk to his dad about that, that he's saying, now I think I need to go to seminary and prepare to enter the ministry. His father told him, look, if you want to go to law school and become a lawyer, I'll pay for everything. You won't have to worry about anything. I'll pay for all of it. But, he said, if you go to seminary to become a preacher, I won't give you a dime. Jesus understood that. In Mark chapter 3, remember, as Jesus is involved in ministry, the kingdom, the scripture says, he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat a meal when his own people, that is his family, heard of this. They went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Some of you know what that's like because you're the only Christians in your family. God has plucked you out of your family, and some of your family thinks you have lost your senses, and if they thought they could, they'd take custody of you. And that can happen in the sacrifice. That can happen in the sacrifice of ministry as well. And such opposition can potentially become intense. Jesus said it this way when he said, and cause them to be put to death from your own family. You know, we see that a lot. Not in our country, not in our experience, but in other places. I call your attention again this Sunday, as I did last, to the magazines or the Voice of the Martyr Ministry over on our missions table, and read the testimony of people, many of whom are pastors, whose family, when they become Christians or when they go into pastoral ministry, their families tell them, you are dead to me. I don't have a son anymore. You're dead as far as I'm concerned. You can trust God in the midst of ministry that he will preserve your soul. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 22, but that doesn't mean he's going to preserve your family relationships or keep you from persecution and opposition. We need to trust God in the midst of family, and we need to trust God in the midst of a comprehensive hatred. Look at verse 22 at the beginning. Jesus says, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Opposition to the kingdom and to its representatives is pervasive. I surely don't have to tell you that most people outside the walls of this sanctuary don't want to hear that you're a Christian. And they absolutely don't want to hear you talk about your walk of faith or how they can become a Christian as well. We live in a culture that has created a rabid insanity of opposition to all things Christian. And that fervency of opposition could one day take away not just a Christian's right to speak, but even a Christian's right to live. Are you ready for that? You remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how the king Nebuchadnezzar had built an idol, commanded everybody in the country to fall down and worship. But these three would not do that. They were held accountable. They got that five-minute text from the king to show up because he was going to hold them accountable for their disobedience. And they said to him this, in part, God will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You read between the lines of what these three are saying. They're telling the king, who has power of life and death over them, our God is capable of preserving us in our lives. But even if he does not, he will preserve our souls. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He may not preserve your life in the name of gospel ministry and for the sake of the kingdom. Are you willing to sacrifice that? But he will preserve your soul. You need have no fear of ever having to sacrifice that. This is what Jesus says, starting in verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Notice how he's talking about culture and church, courts and synagogue. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And God has a purpose for that, as a testimony to them and to the nations. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious. You will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is not you. It is the one who has endured to the end who shall be saved. Let's pray. Our God, we are people who are not capable of this on our own. We're just not capable of bearing a testimony like this as required without your strength, without your help, without your spirit within us. And so, our God, we pray that you would do your work in us. We ask that you would sanctify our souls and strengthen us in the inner man. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our commitment to you, that we would recognize that representing you and your name in the world is a great privilege that you have given to us, but it requires sacrifice as well. But no matter what you call for us to sacrifice for the name of Jesus, you will always, always preserve our souls in Christ. And in that sense, we are free to sacrifice anything else that we have for the sake of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Lord, would you help us to be such people? Would you help us not to insulate ourselves within these walls, but that as you send us out into a fallen and dark world, we would go as the army of God, and that we would represent you well, that we would faithfully declare the words of eternal life, and that we would sacrifice whatever is necessary for your glory and your name's sake. So help us, our God, we pray, in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and all of God's people can say, Amen. Amen.